So the other day we were talking about some of the things that have changed in our Christian life as we've gotten older, walked with God longer. And so when I think about the differences between my early Christian life and more recently, one of the things that has gradually changed is my perspective about doing and being. I used to spend a lot of time doing stuff. So serving God, serving others, accomplishing things, and I was really focused on that a lot. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible talks a lot about doing those things, and we're commanded to do that. I could always relate to Martha and her frustration with her sister sitting around when she was trying to get dinner ready. And I knew that, of course, Mary was doing the more important thing. She was sitting at Jesus' feet, but I still always felt like, dinner has to get ready, and, where's the help, and I always could really relate to her. The downside of that, though, was feeling like I had to accomplish things in order to feel good about my relationship with the Lord, and I would feel kind of insecure or anxious even if I wasn't doing enough or what I thought was enough, and I felt better if I was serving and doing and accomplishing things. So even though that was a really good thing to do in many ways, and I do feel like God taught me a lot through it, and I know I was being obedient to him in a lot of those things, over the past several years, I really noticed a shift in my focusing on how much God loves me, and just really believing that no matter how much I'm doing or not doing. And I always, it's something we know, God loves us, and we know he loves us no matter what, but it's a different thing to really understand it and experience it and really truly believe that he loves us no matter how much or how little we do. So several years ago, I started a habit of anytime I would get in the car by myself or I would go for a walk by myself, I would pray. And I started all my prayer time with really trying to focus on and thank Jesus for his sacrifice for me. And it's a simple thing, but it has really changed my perspective and my walk with Jesus, because when you take that time to really focus on what his death on the cross meant for us, like I would really try to pray through that, and because you died for me, I have forgiveness, I have eternal life, I know, like, you can just, it's been years of doing this, and I'm still thanking God for new things that he has provided for us through his death on the cross. And I think doing that has helped me see more of the aspects of God's love and understand it better. His patience, his kindness, his goodness, his forgiveness, his provision. And so that's been really helpful in kind of leading me down that path. And then last year, when we were on vacation at the beach, and I shared this when we got back, but it stuck with me for a whole year, so probably a pretty important point in my life. I was sitting there watching the waves. I was by myself for a rare moment on the beach. And I was just thinking about this verse that I had read recently, each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And I just was watching the waves come in on the shore and thinking about how that's how God's love is. It's not like he just, kind of dumps his love on us in the morning and then that's it, you're good for the day, have a good day. It's constant, always, moment by moment. The waves never stop, and every day break, they're always coming in, washing over the sand, and that's just, has really stuck with me, that moment by moment, God is pouring his unfailing love upon me, whether I'm doing nothing or I'm doing, the best thing ever. And now I'm really trying to work on learning to walk with Jesus and the idea of being yoked together with him. So learning to walk at his pace, in his direction, stopping and starting when he says, and really, he said that his burden is light, it's easy, it's full of grace and humility, and that is so different from the heavy burdens I used to put on myself as a younger Christian and feeling like I had to do and accomplish and, and it was really a lot of it was self-imposed. But I'm trying to learn to walk with that picture of being yoked together with Jesus. And I'm trusting that as I walk yoked with him, he'll show me when I need to be serving and doing and accomplishing, but also when I need to be stopping and resting and being refreshed. And, in the end, it's not really the doing that matters as much as the walking with Jesus. So I think it's the process of walking with Jesus and living with him and in step with him, that's the thing that really matters. The things that we do, yes, they're important and he wants us to do them, but I think it's that relationship with him and walking with him that matters the most. So the verses that I've been thinking a lot about, and I'll just end with this, is in Matthew 11:28-30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light."
Thank you, Melissa. I apologize for my phone. I always have it turned off, and I didn't. If I don't use this, can you guys hear okay? I'll use it. Okay. Well, I am going to take a little time and talk about, in connection with what Melissa shared about being and doing, talk about our identity in Christ. Now, here's what I'd say. Identity, I know, is a big issue in our culture for various reasons. It's an important discussion. I'm not going to talk about that because the focus of this series is to be on the transformation of our souls. And that's, and when I say our souls, I mean my soul and your soul. And I think it is the number one, it should be the number one concern for Christians. I think this should be our number one concern. And the reason is because if it is our number one concern, we're focused on the transformation of our souls, then our mission and will become clear and will be much more on target. Because it's only when our souls are transformed that we can focus on what God has called us to do. And I think too often we are way too focused on the world. And I just think there's no need for that. The world's going to remain the world until, because it is under the power of Satan and evil forces, until God casts Satan and his demons into the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 21. So until that point, the world's going to be the world. And we're just not going to change it. But we can be transformed ourselves. Step one in the transformation of our lives is understanding our identity in Christ. I think it all begins there. And so we're going to start there today. And we'll see really what Melissa shared. This is all going to tie in. This is what she was talking about, what it means to understand our identity in Christ. Now, the problem we have is that in our lack of understanding is that we tend to have other identities. Tim Keller said this, I like this. Our true identity is something we receive, not something we achieve. If that's all you get, if that's all we get today, I think that's the most important thing. It's something we receive, not something we receive, because everyone at some level is trying to achieve an identity. Here's what that looks like. I am what I do. I am what I accomplish. I am what I feel about myself. I am what I create. I am what I possess. And I am what people say about me. And all of those are false identities. All of those are those things are important, but they are not our identity. Our identity is found in Christ. Paul said in Colossians, "You have died and your life is hidden." It's hidden with Christ in God. Any identity we achieve eventually will fail us and disappoint us. And if we try to maintain it, I am what I do, it will crush us. It will destroy us in time. And in Christ, identity must be received, not achieved. That's what we need to get today. So if we would go, oh, the slides, if we would go to the next slide, Patty, the next one. There we go. So that's a spider, and that spider's name is Francesca. And so Francesca has been living in our garden, and Cindy named the spider Francesca, and she put a little, actually taken pictures, and she caught the spider in a little video, and I don't have that up there, of a what is it called? Not a cricket? A grasshopper stuck in the net and the spider crawling down and wrapping it all up. She posted it for, you know, the kids and the grandkids, to which one of our grandkids was shown, Jaron was shown the picture, and his, of course, response was, well, how does she know the spider's name was Francesca? To which you would respond to Jaron, which I don't really respond on those things. I just look and art the things. But you would say, well, Jaron, how do you know your name is Jaron? To which Jaron would say, because it is. But how does he know his name's Jaron? Because that's the name his parents gave him. And so he simply received it. Biblical example of this. Turn to the next slide in Luke chapter 3. And it's Jesus. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Jesus is God the Son. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Word. He knew who he was. No one had to tell him who he was. But as a fully human, also in the incarnation, he receives this identity from the Father. It is critical for all people to receive this as their identity from God. That you are his beloved child with whom he is well pleased. This story of Jesus is immediately followed by the temptation in the wilderness. So I'm going to jump. I could have put down Luke, but for some reason, the next slide is Matthew, temptation in the wilderness. Just did it that way. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." So, in part at least, this story is about identity. When Satan says, "If you are," what was he just called? His beloved Son with whom he is well. If that is your true identity, here's what you need to do. Well, what Satan is doing here is he is trying, in all three of these temptations, even though there's a lot going on, at least one thing he's doing is trying to get Jesus to question that identity and choose another identity. So the first one he does is this, the bread one. And then Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. So the first thing he's trying to do is, that I see the false identity here is self-reliance. It's you are what you accomplish. Whether it's career, education, or economics, it's, you know, you are your own provider. You are the faithful provider. And all those things are important, but our identity is not found in any of them. The next one is Satan takes him up to the point of the temple and says, "Cast yourself down because it is written, the angels be given charge of you and you will not get hurt." And Henry Nouwen puts it that way. He calls this the temptation to be spectacular. To be famous, to be popular, And for me, I think it's the need for control, to be in charge. So many, their identity is wrapped up in being in control and in charge. And our need for control will prevent us from living out an in Christ identity. It will prevent us from that. To live in Christ, we will have to give up control. The third one is, this is when he takes him up to the mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, if you bow down to me and worship, all these will be yours. Which Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God only. And so the third identity here is, and temptation is to power and position. Human power and the power of the world. The Bible's clear. It gives us very clear warnings not to trust in horses and chariots, princes, the legs of a man, and riches. Four things. Horses and chariots, military power. Princes, political power. Legs of a man, human power. And then the legs of and riches, economic power. So much, though, that has infiltrated our Christian lives. Trusting those things. Henry Nouwen says this, put it in context here. He says, one of the greatest ironies of the history of Christianity is that its leaders constantly give in to the temptation of power. Political power, military power, economic power, or moral and spiritual power. Even though they continue to speak in the name of Jesus, who did not cling to his divine power, but emptied himself and became as we are. And then this is the punchline. The temptation to consider power an apt instrument for the proclamation of the gospel is the greatest temptation of all. The temptation to consider power as an apt instrument for the proclamation of the gospel is the greatest temptation of all. We do not need to trust in anything the world offers to accomplish what we think needs to be accomplished. God has totally different ways of accomplishing his purposes than the world has. And we need to discover those ways. So what does it look like? What does in Christ identity look like? There are over 100 verses. Go to the next slide if you would, Patty. There are over 100 verses in the New Testament that use the phrase in Christ. So you can do a search of it. So I'm going to talk about two or three. But it is amazing. All the things that are connected to being in Christ and what it means for us. So I'd encourage you to do that. The first one, for he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world that we may be holy and unblemished in his sight and love. The first thing we see here is we're chosen in Christ. Now, when we see this in Ephesians and other places, you are chosen, the chosen ones, there's a lot of theological issues, debate, discussions, and disagreement on what this means. But that misses Paul's point. What Paul is saying here is God picked you. God picked you. And all of us can just go back to elementary school playground. We all know what it felt like to get picked last or to get picked first. And those two things feel very different. Well, look what it says here. It says, you were picked when? before the foundation of the earth first. God picked you first. Picked all of us first. It was the first thing he did before any of creation. He picked you and he picked me. Go to the next slide. That's just Ephesians 1:7. And actually, you could just read Ephesians, all of Ephesians 1, and you can get a lot of stuff on what it means to be in Christ, just with that passage. It says this, to be in Christ, let me read it, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. To be in Christ is to be forgiven. And God's forgiveness is really large. I think we can shrink it, and human forgiveness, it can be very limited, but not God's forgiveness. Because it says here, it not only says we're forgiven, it says in him, in Christ, we have redemption. So our sins are forgiven, but we've also, redemption means to be freed from slavery. So we're forgiven of our sins, but we're freed from the slavery to our sin and to evil. So it is a much larger forgiveness. Our sin, well, here's something I've noticed. Our sin can become a part of our identity, especially those things we struggle with the most. We can focus so much on achieving victory that the sin that we struggle with begins to define us. And we begin to see ourselves as, well, that's who we are. Because we're so intent on, oh, I've got this struggle, rather than being defined and measured in Christ. And that's a really different perspective, is just being able to turn from I gotta get victory to I just gotta have to be in Christ. And you don't even have to add, well, when I'm in Christ, I get victory. That is a natural outworking. But if you're doing that, then in Christ just becomes another doing rather than being. The next slide. Romans 8:1. Third aspect of forgiveness. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So our sins are forgiven. We're freed from slavery to sin. And now all condemnation is removed completely. Everything. We are not condemned anymore for anything we have done by others, by God, or by ourselves. And I think a lot of times we condemn ourselves. I struggle with that. We all struggle with condemning ourselves. We can go through all the different things we condemn ourselves for. Romans tells us there is no condemnation in Christ. None for us. Forgiveness can only be received. It cannot be achieved. Now, being forgiven leads, kind of as Melissa said, to doing. So, give an example of that. Again, back to Jesus in John chapter 13. This is the washing of the feet story. It says, Jesus, in verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. So we read that, and to me this is identity language. Knowing. He just explains what he knows. He understands his identity as a beloved son with whom he is well pleased. He knows where he's from. He knows where he's going. He knows who he's from, who he is from. And then as a result of that, we get verse 4. Rose from the supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. This is Philippians 2, a parallel. Only it's really Jesus acting out the gospel. The incarnation, death, and resurrection. It's just the foot washing was just an acted parable of what was about to happen. Knowing who he was, he took off the garments and laid it aside and picked up the servant's towel and cleansed their feet. All done on the cross. And what we see here is Jesus accomplished his mission and his most important work out of his received identity. And it's the same for us. We will accomplish our most important work out of our identity in Christ. Out of that understanding. And then finally, one last slide here, one last verse. Go to the next slide there, Patty. It says, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Paul says the same thing. Our service to God, our ministry to God comes out of being in Christ. Our job, our walk in what is to walk in what he created for us to do, what we are to receive our work. I think a lot of times we think, I got to go out there and create, do, make some work for God. But he's always created. He already created those works. We just need to receive what he's giving us to do. And then in Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So we ask ourselves, how did I receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, we did it how? By faith, through grace. Those two things. But we put that in context, and we add two more. Because of his love and his mercy. And, you know, what I have, my prayer, this has been how I pray for a while now, but my first thing I pray for people, whoever it is that I pray for, all those I pray for my list, I always start with this, even though there's requests and, you know, important things, it always begins with that person, whether it's a grandchild, a kid, whatever, would know, understand, and experience God's love, grace, and mercy. Because if they get that, they get it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Help us to understand who we are in you and help that be what we live for. Lord, let that be the controlling factor in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing together.
May the God who gives you endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, peace this week. Amen. Amen.